This morning is the final text on the calendar that we gave out last Christmas, and if you are observant and have looked at the calendars that have been given out this year, you will realize that it is the first text on the new calendar. I think I'm right in saying that this is the old calendar with a nice snowy scene, and this is the new calendar with a bird. I'm not sure what sort of bird. Oh, curlew. But the pictures are not the important thing. The Word of God is the important thing. And both of the calendars quote Mark 13 and verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Last month, the text was, I, the Lord, do not change. And I said at the beginning of that message, while it is a great statement of truth about God, it would be so easy to ask the question, so what? I, the Lord, do not change. So what? And the average person in the world today would ask that question, or the average person in our country would ask that question. So what? This month, however, is quite different. And there is, there are two clear statements, and certainly the first one is a statement that we cannot escape. The second one is a statement that we must not avoid. Heaven and earth will pass away. Friends, this world, our lives, our benefits, all the things that we love here on earth are going to come to an end. But God's word will not come to an end. We read from Matthew 13, and it's not Matthew 13, Mark 13, and it is a great chapter. It is Jesus preparing his disciples for the last days of his life here on earth, but also for the last days of history. And he blends the two things together. If you've got your Bibles open, I want to point out to you how this chapter starts. So Jesus has been in the temple with his disciples. It's the last week of his life. It's the week leading up to the Passover. And in a way, it's a bit like Christmas in this country. I don't know how many of you ventured out shopping yesterday, but I've been with my family this weekend, and some of them had taken a trip to John Lewis. I think it was John Lewis in London, but it was certainly one of the big John Lewis stores. And my brother-in-law, who is not over keen on shopping, he said, I was just glad to get out of there. And you know what it's like shopping this time of year, don't you? There are people everywhere. Well, that is what it would have been like in the week leading up to the Passover. Extra people in the temple, extra people in Jerusalem. They've come for the feast. Many of them know that they are going to have to camp out on the hillsides around Jerusalem. And it is in this chaos that Jesus has gone to the temple with his disciples. In verse 1 it says, and as they came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And that is the tragedy, isn't it? That we build these structures. Think of our own church. At one stage in the mid-19th century, people living here in Newport built a glorious Baptist Church in Alma Street. In the early 70s, the local council decided that, like so much of Peel, it would be knocked down. It would be removed. And as a result, we've got this lovely new building. But in time to come, this too could be demolished. And God is saying, life here on earth is temporary. And that is the point that I want to make in my first point this morning. Life is temporary. We live in a world of temporary things. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus has pointed out that the central structure of worship would not be left standing. God had designed it in the Old Testament. Solomon's temple had already been destroyed and rebuilt as Ezekiel's temple. But then the temple that they're looking at here is Herod's temple, all built on the same principles. And yet this particular temple took 46 years to build. It was so significant. But Jesus says it will be thrown down. And it had happened before, and it will happen again. And the disciples want him to explain these things. And as he explains the destruction of the temple, he says, not only will buildings be knocked down, but political systems will come to an end. There will be natural disasters. Look at verses 8 and 9. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And God is saying, when this world comes to an end, things that you had accepted as immovable, as permanent features of your culture, of the world, things of great natural beauty, will be removed, and they will be destroyed. Look at verse 24. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Things that are central to our world and to our existence will come to an end. Let me give you an example that many of us will have known in our lifetime. We're here today. We've worshipped using data projectors connected to computers. Many of us grew up using overhead projectors, but they became obsolete when we got the data projector. Prior to the overhead projector, there had been the old slide projector and slides being fed in one by one. I wonder how many of you can remember the old magic lanterns. I don't remember them being used, but in the church that I was first in London, we had one tucked away in one of the cupboards. What's the point that I'm making? I'm saying things become obsolete. They are here for a period, and then they pass away. Friends, I don't want to say that any of us will become obsolete, but the scriptures are quite clear that we are here for a period. The psalmist talks about 70 years and 10, or 70 years, maybe 80, by reason of strength. Now, I know some of us have gone beyond those times, but the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that it is appointed unto man. It's appointed unto every person once to die. We are all going to pass away. We are all going to leave this world. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where things break in and steal. It's good and right that we enjoy the things of this world. But friends, they're temporary. This past weekend or Friday evening, the Lewis clan gathered in our home village. And I went to my brother's most recent house. And I was looking around and thinking, boy, this is pretty special. But it will come to an end. No matter how grand, no matter how wonderful. And Peter, when he's writing his second letter, says this: since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And what Peter is saying is that there was a time when the Lord purged this world using water in the flood. Next time he is going to purge this world by using fire. And it will seem as though everything is destroyed. But just as they had looked at the temple, and they were able to say, this is Herod's temple. But they were also able to say, but in actual fact, it's Ezekiel's temple, because the history remains. And it even goes back to Solomon's temple. And what God is saying here is, this world will come to an end, but it will remain, because we as believers will inhabit the new heaven and the new earth. And there will be a continuation, and yet there will be a completion, an end of all things. We live in a world in which people are afraid of global warming, aren't they? The world is going to be destroyed. We're not going to be able to live on it any longer. Friends, the God who designed this world is going to look after this world. He will allow the climate to change, because he said that when you turn your back on me, I will send famine. I will withhold the rain. There will be pestilence. So as we get worried about climate change, let's not think simply of the creation, but let's do what we should do and think of the Creator, because he will put it right when we acknowledge him as the Creator. But friends, we need to live conscious that this world will come to an end. But we are told quite definitely, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the completion of all things, there will be people still living on this earth. It's not going to fizzle away and become a complete, as it were, apocalyptic wilderness. No, we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And Paul writes, there will be human beings here on the earth. But friends, this earth as we know it now is temporary. Your life, my life, is temporary, and we have to live in the light of eternity. And this is where we come to the second part of our verse. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we've had temporary time or temporary things, but now I want us to see tested truth. And I use this word tested because I want you to think of gold and silver when it's tested in the fire. And the fire of God's word has been tested. Pure gold will last because it's already been through the trial. And God's word has been through the trials. You think of the number of people who will say to you, or in debate and discussion, you can't expect us to believe that. You want us to believe a book that was written so long ago? Yes, friends, I do. Because it has been tested. It has lasted for over 3,000 years, parts of it, written by Moses. It is still as relevant today as it was in his days. And friends, this word, this Bible, God's truth, has kept families together. It has kept churches together. It has kept nations together. Countless regimes have tried to wipe out the Word of God. They've tried to say, no, the Bible is illegal. We will lock it up. We will burn it. We will see that it is never published again. But try as human beings will. God says, my words will not pass away. Why? Because they are the words of God. Jesus is speaking here. He is the Son of God. So in this context, we are thinking of the words of Jesus. But for us, the Word of God is the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the promises of the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of those promises. They are the Word of God. Jesus himself is the Word of God. We are told in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and lived among us. And there John is speaking about Jesus, the Son of God. Friends, if we focus on Jesus, the Son of God, he was tested. He became a man. He became a human being. He lived here on earth. He taught the Word of God. He was rejected in the days that he was here on earth. He helped people, and he was accused of helping them through false spirits. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He was rejected, and he was killed. Now, in many ways, his death was a murder because it was premeditated. It was an execution because it was formal and it was recognized by the state. But the important thing is that he was killed. He was rejected. And just like the Word of God, people thought that they had got rid of him. But he rose. He conquered death. And he says, no matter how you try to live without me, no matter how you try to turn your back upon me, you cannot get away from it. He has risen. He has ascended into heaven. He is alive today. And I want to point out to you, verse 26, there is going to come a day when he is going to come again. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus, friends, is coming again. He will return to earth. And we are to prepare for that second coming. Because during this month, we're going to be focusing on his first coming, a humiliating coming, certainly a humble coming. But when he comes this next time, he says here of himself in verse 26, he will come with great power and glory. Jesus uses this as a great encouragement on the same a few days later, the night when he was betrayed, he's in the upper room with his disciples and he says, I go and I will prepare a place for you and I will come and I will receive you to myself. Jesus is certain that he will come again. He will come to receive his people. I read from 1 Thessalonians about those who are alive will not precede those who are dead. And we are told there that we will be forever with the Lord. And we look forward to this glorious experience. Why? Because the Word of God has been tested. It has passed the test. It is proven its endurance and its stickability. And what Jesus says about the end will come. Notice verse 27 of this chapter. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. There is a glorious assurance. We think of the heavens burning and being purged, the earth being purged with fire. But friends, that is not going to destroy the people of God, because he is going to send his angels. And wherever his chosen people, those who have repented, those who have been redeemed, wherever they are buried, wherever their ashes are scattered, wherever their decomposed being is resting, we are told that the Lord will send out his angels and they will gather his elect. What a glorious assurance that we will be brought together and we will be with the Lord. Jesus will be reigning and we will enjoy his presence. But what are we to do with this truth? What are we to do with the fact that this world is going to pass away? What are we going to do with the fact that the Word of God, its promises and its warnings will stand, and therefore we will stand before God? Well, the final part of my message this morning I've called God-given guidance. In this chapter, 11 times Jesus tells people what they should do. Now, I've summarized those 11 warnings under 5 warnings, and I just want to deal with them very briefly. Verse 28, from the fig tree, learn its lessons. Friends, we are to have a teachable spirit. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, they say. Well, you can, if you're willing to learn. You think of the advance of technology in our day and generation. And it's quite phenomenal. But I look around here this morning and I see a number of people of more mature years who have had a teachable spirit. And they can use their phones. They can use their iPads and their computers. But friends, do you have a teachable spirit when it comes to spiritual things? The night that Jesus was betrayed, he said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Friends, God has still got things to teach you. And we prepare for the end of all times by being willing to learn, by being willing to learn the lessons that God has for us as he teaches us. Secondly, don't be alarmed. Look at verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Now that is echoed, because I said there are 11 times that there are warnings. In verse 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious. How many people have I sat with in the years of my ministry here? Bernard, I'm so concerned about such and such. And we've been able to talk things through and we've been able to find peace in it. Jesus is saying here, don't be alarmed. The world is not out of control. God is still on the throne. He is still working his purposes out. And he's saying, trust me. You've trusted me to forgive your sins. Trust me to lead you through the crises of your own life and also through the crises of world history. Verse 33 tells us to keep awake. And this is repeated in verse 35 and verse 37. I sometimes want to preach this text on a Sunday evening as I look around. Keep awake. What's the Lord saying? He's saying, remain alert. The Garden of Gethsemane tells us that the greatest of Jesus' disciples fall asleep. But friends, as we see things falling apart, as we see culture as we have known it, don't be alarmed. But don't become complacent either. Don't say, oh, what's the point? Keep awake. Listen for what God has to teach you. Listen to how you can be used of God. So learn its lessons. Don't be alarmed. Keep awake. And then in verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ says, be on your guard. And this is also stated in verse 23, be on your guard. And also back there in verse 9, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils and you will be beaten. So what is the Lord saying there? He's saying, don't be naive. We can fall, or it's easy to fall, into a religious stupor and think, oh, well, it's all going to work out. God's in control. Now, when Paul was writing his final letter to Timothy, he gives this warning. For among them, he's talking there about false teachers, are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. And God is saying, look, be alert, be on your guard, and realize that you may have started well, but it's easy to get distracted. I was in a conference on Wednesday, and some of the speakers were being interviewed, and one was saying the importance of not simply, and I say this carefully, not simply being Bible people and saying this is what the Bible says, but being Bible people, keeping the Word of God central, but also learning from the events that happen around you. And one of the speakers said, when people have been only Bible-centered, they have drifted off into false teaching. And one example that he used was the group that today we would call Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because they were not on their guard. Let me give you a test this morning. Is Christ central to all of your faith? Is Christ central to all of your decisions? Or are you turning away from Jesus to other things? Be on your guard. Keep the main thing, the main thing. And then the final point of application here is in verse 5. And there Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. In verse 21, again, he's talking about false teachers and those who would want to say the Lord Jesus Christ has come in a certain way. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. And we are to be willing to learn. We are to not be alarmed. We are to stay awake. We're to be on our guards, but we are not to be led astray. And here again, I want to reinforce what I was saying in my last application. Everything that turns you away from Christ will lead you astray. It may be another form of religion. It may be, in this day and age, an overemphasis on politics. It may be a fear of climate change and a desire to protect the planet. But do not be led astray. So, what is our text saying to us this morning? Our text is saying, this world, our lives, will come to an end. But will you be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the only place of security. As you make your decisions, as you prepare for the end, may God help each of us to live temporary lives to the glory of his name. Amen.